A lot of people are asking the question, how do we say it? Did we complete 2018 or did we finish it? How about you? So, you know, there's a lot of debate about the linguistic precision of the word complete and finished. Are they the same? I got this idea last Tuesday night when I attended a Christmas Eve service. And in London, England, attended by some of the best linguists in the world, came together and update the recent definition of certain words. And one of the words that they debated is complete and finished. And so they challenged all of this, you know, grammatical scholars, people who are acute researchers in language, to define the difference between complete and finished. Nobody was able to do it until a guy named Samsudar Balgobin Aguyanese, and he was the clear winner. And this is what he said about the difference between complete and finished. He said, when you marry the right woman, you are complete. When you marry the wrong woman, you're finished. And when the right one catches you with the wrong one, you are completely finished. Pastor Abe is a complete man. You have your whole family here. Amen. All the men who are complete, say amen. Now, I don't know with you if 2018 is a year that is finished or complete. But for some, I am certain that before you even started, my goodness, the year already finished. Okay? And, you know, the last 3 or 4 years, I have noticed that I had been the last speaker of the last Sunday of every year. Yes, I just noticed that. And I felt like I'm the closer. I felt like Kobe Bryant when the ball is passed to me and do the dying seconds, you know, make sure that the ball is shot. And so pray with me that I'll be able to finish it well. Can I amen? You know, overall, we had a good year, especially in our church. If you look at your bulletin, you will find a remarkable report of what Pastor Fred said, of what God is doing in Charisma Life Church. Just read that. It's a good report of the momentum that we are experiencing as a church. However, if we look at the overall condition of the church in America, it is not doing very well. Let's look at the condition of the church in the United States. The church has always been at the cornerstone of the cultural landscape of America. But much has vastly changed in the last 50 years. Numbers do not lie, and the empirical evidence of the two of the most prestigious researchers lead us to very depressing facts. According to Pew Research Center in 2007, 16% of Americans claim no religious affiliation. And in just 10 years, that has risen to 24%. Gallup also confirms the decline of faith from 1 out of 50 who is not religious from 4 out of 10. That is fast. Duke University, in their study of contemporary trends of American religion, shares the depressing facts that 80 to 85% of all American churches are either plateauing or declining. 85%, my friends. These are figures of the condition of the church from within. Now, if you add the challenges from without, you will find that the situation continues to become even grimmer. Let's look at the challenge of the church today. According to George Wood, the previous general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, shares the different way how Christians today are being labeled. Society has used characterization. Wood explains how society used a caricature of a Christian, which means a picture, an imitation that is not accurate. When you go to Disneyland, you go to Universal Studios, you will find artists on the street making a caricature of yourself. Not exactly a accurate representation. However, it was done in a comical way or probably even a grotesque effect. In other words, the principle that is employed is this: if I can define you, then I can confine you. We are called hateful, bigoted, non-progressive, and narrow-minded. Characterization. Once that is done, then the second step is to marginalize us. In other words, if you bring your values into the public square or a political office, then you are not acceptable participant in framing the values or the law. The next step then is to discriminate you. For example, a recent United States senator is accused by a cabinet member of being too Christian. In other words, if you believe what your religion teaches, then you should not be in government office. And the fourth and the final step is persecution. And we are certainly seeing this being played out in the United States and even in the northern border of Canada. The question that begs to be answered is this: how then can we survive as a church and as a Christian in these dark times? When Pastor Fred scheduled me to speak and stand on the last Sunday with this very important sermon, I'm standing at a gap of 1 year that is about to close and another year that is about to begin. I prayed hard. I prayed deeper. And I believe God showed to me Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 3 as the primary verse that we're going to use this morning. It captures a beautiful picture of God in the Old Testament. It captures the magnificent description of this God. No other passage in the Old Testament captures this beautiful description. We have a lot in the New Testament, and even some in the Old Testament, but nothing compares to the premier, to the augustness, to the beauty that is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. However, this vision of God came about when there was a time of doom and gloom, similar to what we as a church are going through today. But after much waiting, after much tarrying, after much prevailing, they saw one of the greatest visions recorded ever in the sacred scriptures. And so this morning with that, I'd like us all to stand and read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. It touches a shaded a picture of the church and at the same time to many individuals today. So read with me. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" Bow your heads with me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for what you're doing in this year, Lord. We thank you for what we are experiencing at your church. And yet, Lord, we are surrounded, oh God, by a huge decline of the church. But I just pray, oh Lord, that today the church will prevail. May you speak to us as a church, Charisma Life, and may you speak as well, Lord, to every individual in our church. We ask this in your mighty name. Amen. Are you ready? Praise God. Get your bulletin outline and let's look at the importance of this chapter. Before all of this great revelation of God, we have to look at what happened, the reality of the darkness that the people of God went through in Israel. Isaiah chapter 6, 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now, who would ever know that this phrase with about seven words carry a treasure of meaning? It's very loaded. A lot of us just go and read chapter 2, verse 2, verse 3. But we have to understand, because we can never see the beauty of this picture of God unless we look at the circumstance that surround and what the people of God went through. To understand this, we need to look beyond the text and answer the question, who was Isaiah, or rather Uzziah? What happened? Why was his death recorded here? A lot of people died. A lot of prominent Old Testament people died. But why was his death, and why this character was associated with one of the most beautiful descriptions of God ever recorded in the Old Testament? So who was Uzziah, and what happened? The answer to that is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And it gives us a comprehensive background of our subject. Firstly, you will find that the people of God, the Jews, had this confidence, a time of confidence, because they had a very prudent leader. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1 to 5, the Bible says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. His mother's name was Jechoiah, and she was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father did, Amaziah, had done. He sought the Lord during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the ways of the Lord and the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Uzziah was born to become a great leader. He was the 11th generation descendant of David's lineage. His father, Amaziah, was a brave soldier who was leading 100,000 men to battle. And at 16 years old, his father told him, "You will be co-regent with me in leading the kingdom." And so he was nurtured for about 25 years with a great dad who was a mighty soldier. Not only that, he was well trained in the area of theology under the pastoral mentoring of a great prophet, Zechariah. He sought God in every direction, and in return, God gave him so much success and so much advancement. He reigned for 52 years. That's a whole generation. And so people had so much confidence because they had a debonair leader at 16 years old. And eventually, as he matured, this man gained wisdom, and the nation became very, very successful. It was the golden age, similar to David's kingdom and reign, and Solomon, and then Jehoshaphat. These four were the highest peaks of the life of Israel. Secondly, the people of God had peace, as all the threats from the enemies were eliminated by Uzziah. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 6-8, he went war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath and in Jabneh and also in Ashdod. This is the only war that he did among the Philistines. He then built towers near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. Now, verse 7 says, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived near Gurbaal and against the Midianites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, okay? And his fame spread even down south of the border of Egypt because he became very, very powerful. In that 52 years, you know what he did? He eliminated all the threats. I'd like to just show you the map because it's found there. You will find that this was Judah and this was his kingdom. And so he made war in Gath, in Gaza, in Raphia. You will find there that's the only war that he did. And he did it in a very strategic way. As a result of that, the Ammonites were scared. They did not make war, and they made peace with Uzziah. Then along the Arabian Peninsula, just right here, the Arabs in Gur Baal made also peace. Okay? They said, let's not make war with this guy. He's really good. Okay? And then down south, his fame was known. He eliminated all of the stress. What happens if you have peace? So people concentrated on their own dreams, their own personal plans. They went and had education. The family life was great. Why? There was no war. The men were at home. So there was prosperity in the land 52 years. And so there was stability. There was security. Why? The nation was protected. Their asset was protected. The border towns were protected. The people all around Judah wanted to make peace because of a great leader. Okay? They had peace. You know, there was a time in southern Sparta, Spain in 900 AD and the next 1,000 years. It was called the La Convivencia. The three major religions in the world at the time, the Islam, the Jews, and Christianity came together. La Convivencia actually means coexistence, understanding, and deep dialogue. They said, looking at history, that was one of the highest time. There was so much advancement in literature, advancement in music, surgery. Well, you know, happened during the time. The great textbooks of early medicine happened during the time. Okay, the great theologians were written during the time. They're writing. Why? Because there was peace. And this is what happened here. So when you have absolute peace, people's life were normalized, and now they have their personal dreams secured, thanks to King Uzziah. Great leader. He made peace. Next, the people of God enjoyed prosperity in the land, a natural resort, because of peace. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 9 to 10. The Bible says, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, the corner gate, at the valley gate, and the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns because he had so much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working in the fields, in the vineyards, in the hills, in the fertile lands, for he loved food. Wow. Look at this man. He was not just a prudent leader. He was a polymath, an expert of many, many areas. From the rubbles and the ashes of the arid desert in Judah rose towers, commercial districts, water supply, irrigation system, farms and vineyards. King Uzziah was a tactician. He was a businessman. He was a theologian. He was a diplomat. He was a cosmopolitan. He was an engineer. He was a visionary. He was a farmer. He was a developer. Wait a minute. That sounds like Solomon. This was his reign, the golden age. They prospered. You know, the people had enjoyed their life. They could afford, you know, first class, a seat when they travel. Their 401k was safe and secure. From their one-bedroom house, they have five-bedroom house. From one car to three cars. Good life. Beautiful life. They could afford to travel. Dinner was always served with good food. The best meat. The best steak. The freshest fruit. Wow. It was a good life. Thanks again to a great leader, Uzziah. Now, Judah's progress was unabated. We're not done yet. The Bible says, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the people of God saw their nation lead with great power. Look at this, verse 11 to verse 15. Uzziah had well-trained army. They were like Spartans, you know, six-pack body soldiers, ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by their three great generals, Jael, Maaseiah, and Hananiah. They were royal officials, three mighty generals. We're not done yet. Look at this, verse 12. the total number of their army leaders of fighting men were 2,600, overseeing how many people? Soldiers? 307,000, a quarter of a million. Wow. Power. Not just power. They had all the weapons of war. The Bible says they were trained for war. Powerful force to support the king against their enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers and the corner defenses so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped and became very, very powerful. No wonder why the Ammonites would not go to battle with this guy. No wonder why Egypt would not do the same. They said, we pay tribute to you. Because he was very, very powerful. The men and the women could sleep 10 hours the long night. Why? Safe. They work 5 hours. They have more siesta. Why? Life was good. It was really, really beautiful. Until one day, something happened. All the power, the prosperity, the protection, the peace, the progress, all of this factored to a beautiful, stable, secure life. The envy of every person during that time. But in a blink of an eye, the Bible says King Uzziah died. And each one's dream became a nightmare. Life suddenly was interrupted. In the year King Uzziah died. In that 12 months, all the power was gone. Rumors of people coming, the Amorites, they could hear it. Before it was the thump and the marching orders of their own soldiers, this time they could hear the Egyptians. This time they could hear the Ammonites and the Midianites. They were scared. The beautiful steak that they were eating together, now they can only afford once a month. Because why? The prices skyrocketed. The stability was gone. Now in the middle of the night, they could not afford to sleep. They have to watch because of the threat that an enemy could come and an arrow could hit their home or maybe the roof could catch fire. In the year King Uzziah died, how would he lead this country after the prudent leader died? Will this peace be sustainable without him? How will we then live after all the 52 years of prosperity? What happens to the power that we have gained and the source of security that we have? Life interrupted. New York Times started that article in 2012. Life interrupted. And a section of people like you and me, normal life, like the people of Judah, beautiful dreams, beautiful plans. But suddenly, in the blink of an eye, life changed. An unexpected death, a loss, a diagnosis, an affair, a termination, an accident, an abuse done to your loved one. It is a life-altering event. Suddenly your plans, your future, your finances, your family, everything changes. Historians call this catalytic event. From the root word catalyst, meaning a chemical that is put in a substance that fast-track change. I can use a lot of examples, but I can choose one. 9/11/2001. A few minutes that changed the world forever. Changed the way we travel. Changed the way we look at our border security. Changed we look at our Muslim neighbors. Changed the way we look at our finances. Changed the way our government is structured. Changed how we look at our neighboring countries and how they look at us. Everything changed in that few minutes, that fateful day, a catalytic event. Sometimes we as a church go through that. Not only that, your family, or maybe you yourself. And maybe 2018 is a year that changed it all. In the year King Uzziah died. In the year 2018, when I got a pink slip. In the year 2018, when I got the letter from my doctor. In the year 2018, when I caught my spouse with an unsolicited text, everything changed. An accident. In the year 2018, when your child turned away his back and left the faith, everything changed. How was your life interrupted this year? A few miles away from us this year, a pastor took his own life. How will the church prevail? A few days ago, a policeman was just manning the road and stopped a guy, and then suddenly in cold blood, he was shot. 2 days ago, a reporter many of us look at on a Saturday morning, his name is Chris Burrows, suddenly was just found overdosed. Living a double life. He was this great man, a funny man, and yet, you know, he was leading a double life. How will his family move on? You see, this is what they went through. But I like what the Welsh author Selwyn Hughes says, that sometimes before a great revelation of God comes into our lives, we go through a deep time of darkness. In fact, in the 34 verses of God appearing to his people, it is always preceded by this phenomenon. 34, I would like to just mention to you a few because of the time limit that we have. God appeared to Abraham when he was 99 years old, when his eyes were failing, when he already had arthritis. That was a time, not his prime time. And God, the word of God says, appeared to Abraham. The word of God says in Ezekiel 10:4, Ezekiel saw a dense cloud that filled the temple before the full brightness of God was revealed. Exodus chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, God appeared to Moses in a blazing fire. Now, those are not great visions of God, but it precedes. The word of God says in Exodus 19 to 19:20, when the Ten Commandments was revealed. Listen to this. God appeared to Israel to deliver his commandments in Mount Sinai. Listen, it was all smoke because God had come down on it as a fire. Smoke poured out from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain shuddered in huge spasms. There were earthquakes. The trumpet blast grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, but God only answered in thunder. A deep booming voice when he spoke. They were terrified. They were running away. And then the glory of God appeared. Can you amen? Amen. We say, God, where are you? And when he comes, we are terrified. Because we are only seeing the shadow of God. Selwyn Hughes said, a great vision of God is preceded by a time of deep darkness. And this is what we find here in the people of God. Can you amen? I'd like to show you a picture. Look at this. Imagine, you know, if this was God. You know, we are right there. You know, a minute, a microscopic being. I mean, you talk about the God of the universe. When he comes, we cannot see this first. We see the what? The shadow, the thunder, the earthquake, the spasm, the cloud. And then he comes to us. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Amen. And that is what we will find in the second point, the revelation of God in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Let's look at God's position. Amen. The Bible says here, God revealed himself, that man's history will have its highs and lows based on the on leaders. That's what history. But God's position cannot be vacated. You look, we'll find here that when Isaiah saw in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and what? Lifted up. God is there. There are no highs and lows with God. He's high and what? Lifted up. Amen? One of my favorite hymns, and where's my good friend Anthony? And some of you probably remember this. I grew up as a pastor's kid. A beautiful hymn that talks about the God that we serve. Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Jesus, sing it with me. Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Sing it again. Jesus, oh Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. This is the best part. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Kings and what? Kingdoms shall all pass away. But there's something about that name. This is what Isaiah saw. God who is high and lifted up. Secondly, a God who is in power. Word of God says in verse 2, he is seated on the throne. Isaiah looked to himself, the impact of that empty throne because of the death of Uzziah. The golden age, what good run. But then, 52 years later, what's going to happen? And yet, he forgot that he was looking for a king. And then God appeared as the King of Kings. God is a powerful God. Amen? Number 3, he saw not only his position, his power, but his presence. The word of God says in verse 1 here, the train of his robe filled the temple, and the whole earth was filled with the glory of God. Amen? That not God only appeared to Israel, to the Jew, but the whole earth. It's a beautiful picture of God. And lastly, for the very first time in the Old Testament, God is revealed as the triune God. The word of God says in verse 3, as they were all calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The full beauty of the triune God is in full display in this passage. That is why the church will prevail. Amen? As I close this morning, what do we do? What is our response? in a time where we are under the shadow, when we are in a season where we are in the valley, what do we do? How will we prevail? So number one, let's look at the practical application, and then I'd like us to spend more time this morning worshiping God. Number one, we need to prevail. Look at the promise of God. It says, Matthew 16:18, "And I tell you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church." And the word of God says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? Amen. We will prevail. So just push on. Just tarry. Number two, we need to have a godly perspective. We need to understand that we may not be able to see it in our own little mind. We need to understand that God is working in a different way and a bigger way. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the word of God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Can you hear an amen? In 2015, an article in Washington Post read in this way. The title of the article is Acts of Faith. "You think Christian is dying?" He says, "No, it is changing in a dramatic way. Though it is declining in America, the world is actually becoming more Christian thanks to the growth of Christianity in the global South." Amen? I gave you a grim picture when we started of the decline. I'll give you good news this morning. Look at in 1970, you will find, look at a different perspective. In 1970, you will find that the global North, that would be North America and Europe, 57% in the global South. In this year, the global South, Africa, Latin America, Asia, okay? Look at this, 66%. That has shifted. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Amen? That is a reason to rejoice. Next graph. Just look at this. Okay? We might be declining in attendance. Okay, look at the 100% there. That means a lot of people going to church almost every week. Not just Sunday. And look at that. In South America, Central America, it's dark. People are ardently passionate in their faith. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Look at Africa. They said 1 out of 4 Christians in the world today are from this continent. Good news. That's our little country called the Philippines. That's dark. And amen. Amen. See, although Christianity has lost its polar attraction in the north, look at the global south. It is booming. That is reason to rejoice. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Now, here's some good news. 47 million Americans are born, okay, outside of America. 74% of them are what? Christians coming from the global south, coming here. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? That is why if you're an immigrant, God has a purpose for you here. Can an amen? Hallelujah. The church will prevail. Hallelujah. Get a different perspective. God is doing something new. And in a matter of time, what God is doing in America will do again. Hallelujah. He will do it again. Hallelujah. And then the harvest will come and we'll see this God, hallelujah, come in victory. Number three, we need to tarry and pray. In Acts chapter 1:14, immediately the disciples and the apostles came together and the women. Let me tell you a little story, okay? If you want to read about a book of what God is doing globally in a changing way, read this book, fresh from the press last May. 2 weeks after it was produced, I got a copy. Okay, it's a Pepperdine author, scholar by the name of Dyron Doherty. And it's one of my sources. Russia, by the early 1900s, they declared that they will be an atheist country and a communist country. Murdered over a half pastors and ministers. Over half a million, I'm sorry, close to, half a million. Yes, 500,000. Shut down their churches. close the prayer meetings, kill their pastors and ministers. You know, Catholic churches, Orthodox churches, Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches. Zero. Except they did not, you know, arrest the old women called babushka. Say it with me, babushka. Now you're Russian this morning. Babushka literally means grandmother. Just like that woman right there. They said, they're not dangerous. Let them just do their way, their own way. So every morning they come and they would pray. Boy, they were wrong. In just 50 years, Russia now is booming with Christian churches. Amen. Pray. Pray. And pray. And last but not the least, something that is very personal with me, we need to continue to praise God until breakthrough happens in our lives. If you have a Bible this morning, go to Psalm chapter 1 and go to Psalm chapter 8. And you will find there that it is written in chronological order. A scholar by the name of Rick Howard wrote in his first 50 chapters of the book of Psalm, he calls it Songs from the Heart, because that is what Psalms is all about. These are songs from our heart. Amazing how Psalm 1 started. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. The Word of God says there, blessed is the one who does not walk, what? You know, in the counsel of the godly. Blessed. Wow. Immediately, the first chapter, the first verse of the book of Psalm says, blessed. It is written in a chronological order. But then, Psalm chapter 2, it started to be alarming. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? Okay? David started to feel, from being blessed, to start to question his circumstance. Then, Psalm chapter 3 is going to get bad. Okay? Lord, how many are my foes? First, he said, look at the nations. And then he said, what about my foes? From being universal, now it became personal. He said, many people rise up against me. And then, it's going to get really, really bad. Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, he said, answer me, God. Where are you? Give me relief from my disaster, from my distress. This is like Uzziah, who died in that year. It's a long time from blessed, he went down. The security, the power. Friends, it's going to get really, really bad. Psalm chapter 5, okay? Verses 1 and 2. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider, here's a very strong word, not sadness, not depression, but lament. Lament is a strong cry. In fact, he used the word, hear my cry for help, my God and my King. He did not stop. Psalm chapter 6. And then for the first time, you will find what we call a superscript. If you are using a paper Bible, you'll find on top, don't ignore that. It's a very minute, tiny word. Scholars call it a superscript. For the very first time, what is it? It's called a what? Look at it. If you have your NIV Bible, what is it? It's called a verse. It's called a shemineth. A shemineth is a music genre, which is a sad song. Some of you women, you know, you have a sad song when your boyfriend broke up, you know? Shemineth. There's like, you know? Sad song. But it did not end there. It went really bad from a shemineth to a read the superscript. What is it? Ashigayon. Ashigayon is what we call a dirge, a funeral song. Wow. From blessed. Like we can put a smiley, you know. And then to what? Questioning, like, to like, God, where are you? Like now he started to wonder, where are you, God? And then to what? To some degree of really angry, Lord, where are you? We can even put to the very bottom a broken heart. But you know what? Regardless of what David went through, he just went to the temple and continued to worship God. And worship God and praise God until his breakthrough came. And then Psalm chapter 8, the word of God says again, what? Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name. Hallelujah. Isaiah, David did the same thing. They never left church. They never left the pew. They come with the emptiness, with the struggles. They just come. And one day, God appeared. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I want to close with this. A beautiful song that has ministered to me. A few weeks back, this is my path. Agony. But I'm not going to stop until I have my Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. Push. Praise. Until my breakthrough comes. This worship team is going to come this morning. Lead us to the song to worship God as we end this year. Amen? Hallelujah. Just bow your heads. Let this song minister to you.
I know the tension of the now. I don't always understand. I don't always get to see everything. When I'm holding up my hands, when I'm counting every breath, Lord, all I need to know is you choose me, you choose me. And I'll praise before my breakthrough, till my song becomes my triumph. I will sing because I trust you. I will bring my heart. I will lift my soul. When I'm listening for your voice and I'm shutting out the noise, I know that you will speak clearly. When I'm stepping out my faith, when I'm stepping on the sea, I know you take my hand and walk with me. You walk with me. 'Cause I'll praise before my breakthrough, till my song becomes my triumph. I will sing because I trust you. I will bring my heart.
Let's all stand.
And I will lift my soul.
Let's worship God.
I'll praise. And I'll praise before my breakthrough, till my song becomes my triumph.
Hallelujah.
I will sing because I trust you. I will bring my heart. till my song becomes my triumph. I will sing because I trust you. I will bring my heart and I will lift my soul. I'll praise before my breakthrough.
Yes, God. Hallelujah.
Till my song becomes my triumph. I will sing because I trust you. I will bring my heart and I will lift my soul. He who came in power,
he will come again.
He will come again.
Yes.
He who heals the sick, won't he move again? He who raised the dead,
hallelujah,
won't he raise again? And I will sing, and I will
sing it again, hallelujah.
And he who came in power, he will come again. He who heals the sick, won't he move again? And he who raised the dead, won't he raise again? And I will sing.
Yes, Lord, hallelujah.
And I will sing.
I will praise.
And I'll praise before my breakthrough.
Yes.
Until my song becomes my sing because I trust you. I will bring my heart and I will lift my soul.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Because I trust you.
Lift your hands. Worship God.
I worship because I trust you.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
I sing because I love you. I will bring my heart. I will lift my song.
Praise God. We will sing this again. And our dear Pastor Boyett will come. Hallelujah. I don't know what your year 2018 is like, but I'd like you to come here in this altar and say, God, I will not stop worshiping you until I see my breakthrough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.